Thank you, my dear. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Like my wife said, my name is Gino Allison, and I want to welcome you all again to the South Suburban Vineyard Church. Special welcome to anybody who might be visiting with us for the very first time. It's so good to see you here with us today. And also to anybody who might be listening to us through our website or our podcast, glad to have you listening with us through social media or electronic media. We would love more to have you here with us so we can shake your hand. Amen. But hey, before I begin the message this morning, I have a few things that I wanted to share about. Many of you know that we're in the midst of a building campaign and that we purchased this building back in September and that we've just been steadily making updates as well as continuing to collect the money that people have pledged, and even people who haven't pledged anything have been faithfully sowing into it. And so we have raised so far just under $213,000 toward this. Yeah, give it up. And so the money that we initially raised will go to beautifying the building. Of course, we paid the huge down payment. And our goal before we initiate the first phase of like formal renovations is to do as much and put as much sweat equity into this building as we possibly can. And you notice now that they finally took the scoreboard down and we got some new LED lights and getting new lights in here in the next couple of weeks because we're very interested in reducing our energy costs and being really good stewards of God's money. So we're told that when we replace these lights and the LEDs in the hallways, it'll reduce our energy costs by 65%. And so that's really significant. And so those lights have been made possible by a faithful donation from someone outside of our church who believes in what we do. And what we've been trying to do is to shop some of these pet projects, that we call them, to people who believe in us and who love what we're doing, who want to sow. So continue to pray that people will continue to be generous and you'll continue to walk in and see new things. We're looking forward to painting this room and resurfacing floors. And so just continue to lean in. If you made a pledge, go ahead and continue to pay on that. If you call this church home, you've just engaged us within the last couple of months, if this is where you call your church home, then I encourage you to prayerfully consider how you and your family might sow into what God is doing here, because every little bit helps. Amen? Also, when you walked in, there was a lovely smiling face at the door. Hopefully they were lovely and smiling, right? Handed you a bulletin, and Brother Esteban back there is our usher helping you find your seat or ask any questions. That's part of our first impressions team. And I'm urging anybody who is not already too busy serving someplace else to consider joining our first impressions team. We're looking for effervescent people who like people. Like, if you don't like people, we'll put you maybe, we'll have you folding the bulletins, maybe not handing them out, but if you can greet people with a smile and make them feel warm and welcomed into God's house, I want to invite you to join the First Impressions team. That team is headed up by the lovely Michelle Halliburton, who recently took that ministry over. And we're especially looking for men. We need some more men on the door, right? Let other guys know that it's cool to come to church. You can still come to church and still have a firm handshake, right? And so men come to church. And so if you are currently not serving any place and you're looking for an easy place to connect, then talk to Michelle and she'll get you hooked up. I think they're having a meeting after service. If you're interested, you can go to that meeting. If you can't make that meeting on such short notice, just talk to Michelle and she'll get you plugged in. Last but not least, we're hiring. We have a couple job openings available. We're hiring. We're looking for an administrative assistant. My current administrative assistant, India, who we hired back in 2016, her day job, her roles and responsibilities are expanding as she took a new position there. And so she's finishing with us at the end of this year. And so she's going through the rest of this calendar year, and she'll be done the 1st of January. So we're actually looking to hire an administrative assistant within the next 30 days or so that we don't lose any momentum with that. And so if you're interested, you're motivated, you're a go-getter, we would love for you to apply. Their applications on the back table, complete job description, and if you have any questions, especially since you'll be working for me, you can just come and ask me, right? We're also looking to hire a custodian, somebody who can just, their job is to take care of this building. And by the way, these are both part-time positions. And so if you're a person who has attention to detail, you care about your work, you want to serve in God's house, and you'd like to apply for this part-time custodian position, again, there's a job description on the back welcome table right back there where Esteban is, as well as an application and job description. And so you can fill that out. Again, if you have any questions, you can come and talk to me about that. Amen? Well, let me begin our message this morning. I have the privilege of concluding a series, a little short series. I call it a mini-series that we started a couple of weeks ago, a series we're simply calling You Need This. Now, this isn't our Christmas series. Our Christmas series starts next week in a series that we're going to be calling Christmas Unwrapped, where we're going to tear off the thin veneer of this holiday and look down into what the real gift is, what God really wants us to lean into and focus in on this holiday. But this series that we're in, You Need This, is what I call a primer series. It's supposed to condition our hearts. It's supposed to get us ready to engage the holidays in a way that doesn't have us losing our mind and loads of money and relationships and things like that, right? And so we've been trying to engage several important things, really important things that we're supposed to focus on, and let that truth and the reality of that truth condition our hearts so that we can go into the holidays, and not just the holidays, but a new year on mission, on message, and focused, right? And so we began this series by talking about our need, our desperate need for peace. In my life, peace is not optional. It's one of the surest signs that I'm in step with God. And so when I'm without peace, I pull out all the stops to pursue it because it's something I need. It's an internal anchor for my soul. And even though the storms of life may be raging all around me, when that peace is intact, I'm intact. Amen? And so we talked about needing peace. Last week, I talked about needing focus, right? We looked at the story of Martha and Mary. And we talked about how if you don't have focus, which is actually a direct result of being anchored by the peace of God, you're going to be all over the place, and you're not going to be live a life on mission and a life on purpose. So we talked about focus. I want to conclude this series this morning by talking about charity. Charity and the importance of charity. And this is the time of year where even if you're super stingy, if you never think about anybody else for the whole year, around this time, the ice on your heart begins to thaw just a little bit, maybe, and you start maybe thinking about others. And charity simply is defined as the voluntary act of giving help. When you think charity, think about giving help. Usually charity is framed as giving money to somebody, but generally speaking, charity is defined by, you know, giving help to those who are in need. And many of us, and most of the world, thinks of charity as just sort of the thing you just sort of sprinkle throughout your life, right? It's maybe time of year where I start to think somebody else. Maybe I'll throw a few coins in the Salvation Army kettle. Maybe I'll, you know, leave an extra generous tip. It's about time. I haven't done anything charitable in a while. Maybe I'll, you know, adopt a World Vision child but dump out of it, you know, 2-3 months into the year. It's like something that we sprinkle throughout our life. But Christian charity is a little different. Actually, it's a lot different. Actually, it's a whole lot different because it's not just sprinkled throughout your life like Christian charity is the deal. It's the life that we're called to live. In fact, Jesus goes as far as to tie Christian charity and the seeing and the active meeting of needs, he ties it in to our very existence as kingdom people. It ties it into the fabric of who we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus and as people of the book. Jesus goes as far to weave Christian charity into like the thing that kind of decides our eternal fate. And maybe you haven't seen it that way, but hopefully you will after today. I'm struck by Jesus' words, particularly in Matthew chapter 25. This isn't our main text for today, but it should set the stage for our understanding of where Christian charity should fall and the role it should play in the life of the believer. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man, referring to himself, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. Think the final judgment when you stand before the Lord to give an account for how you lived. Jesus is sitting on his glorious throne, and you're giving an account for how you live. This is how it's going to go. Jesus is creating this picture. Then the king will say to those on his right, sheep, the folks he's pleased with, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones, these sheep that God are pleased with, will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it unto me. Now, this passage demands that we wrestle with this. It demands that we unpack this and try our hardest to apply it to our life, to wrap our mind and our understanding of what it means to be generous and kind, to elevate the significance of Christian charity and generosity to something that seems, at least from Jesus' words, to be one of the defining characteristics to whether or not you enter eternal glory with God or you're cast into eternal darkness. Think about that for 1 second, if you will. It takes charity and generosity and kindness and the seeing and meeting of needs from the optional, if you're into that sort of thing, if I get around to that sort of thing, if I have enough money left over after I've met my needs and done what I... It takes it out of that core category into, I better do this because this is what I called, this is what I'm called to do. This is who I am. And many of us, if we're honest, this simply... it's not where we live. Our outlook on kindness and generosity and the seeing and meetings of needs falls far short than the standard and the bar that Jesus sets for us. I wish I had time to read the rest of this passage because Jesus will also say, he'll look to his left and he'll say for those who've set to the side for judgment, he said, listen, you don't make it in. You don't make the cut. Why? Because when I was hungry, when I was naked, when I was a stranger or an immigrant or a widow, and I was hungry and naked, you didn't give me any food. You didn't open your home to me. You didn't provide any care. You didn't care about my needs. And they will say in a similar fashion, Lord, when did we ever see you in need? Because Jesus, if we saw you hungry, we'd feed you. Hey, Jesus, if you were walking around naked, we'd put some clothes on you. Jesus, if you got locked up, we'd come see you. When did we ever see you? And Jesus will say in similar fashion, what? Because you didn't meet the needs of the least among you. You didn't meet my needs. And cast into outer darkness. Is this like resonating yet? And so as that reality primes our heart, I want to talk this morning about the need for a life of charity. Not moments of charity peppered through our life. Not moments of goodness and kindness where you just say, hey, okay, I guess I'll do something. But a life of charity that is equipped with eyes that are trained to see needs. Cultivation of certain instincts within you and a life that is generally marked by selflessness and generosity, one that shows a deep concern and embodies a deep understanding that this is who we are, and if it's not who we are yet, it is the goal. It is what we should aspire to be, and that is people who live a life of generosity. I want to look at a passage of scripture this morning, Luke chapter 10, a familiar passage for many of you, particularly if you grew up in church, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I think Jesus might have something to say to us through this text today. Luke chapter 10, meet me there this morning. There are some Bibles on the edges of your row. If you want to follow along with us in your Bible, you can also follow along on your tablets or your phones. We'll also be projecting the words on the screens. A life of charity, Luke chapter 10. While you find that, let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity. I count it a privilege to be able to stand and preach, that you would trust me to feed your people this morning. And Father, I know that you want to move us, as you often do, from a place of comfort and convenience to a place where we're leaning into risk and stepping out into the unknown. And so, Father, I pray that you would neutralize anything within us this morning that will cause us to bristle at the truth, to blame, excuse, justify, to rationalize our actions this morning. Father, may we sit our legs neatly under your table and feast on whatever you set before us. The sweets and the vegetables, may we feast on whatever you set before us. Humble us today. And Father, I pray, as always, that you would put power on these words you've given me to preach. Move the preacher out of the way this morning so your truth and light might shine through. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Luke chapter 10, I want to start at verse 25. It says this, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus says, yes. Now go and do the same. As I mentioned earlier, this is a fairly popular text, and even if you don't really have any grid for church, most people have probably heard of the term Good Samaritan. It's a generic term for somebody who shows kindness. Generally speaking, it's a title or a name for somebody who shows unusual kindness or kindness that was not owed by the person, that they didn't owe the person who they'd helped. And so whenever we deal with a familiar text, I encourage us to not come with arms folded thinking you know all there is to know, because this is the living word, right? There could be something, you can get something out of this today that you read the same passage yesterday, right? Because it's the living word and the Lord gives us daily bread through his word. And so lean in today, even though you might have heard this story before, with an encounter with an expert. And I put expert in air quotes. Because these experts are really the only people who gave Jesus problems, right? The scoundrels and the sinners were usually glad to see Jesus, right? But the people who gave him problems were the experts on religion and religious things, and they often sought opportunities to quiz Jesus and to bother him, basically. And verse 25 says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him a question. And what they clearly didn't understand who Jesus was, right? Now, if I'm a disciple, I'm in the corner, and somebody stands up to test Jesus with that look, I'm like, here we go again. Like, Jesus, he got another one. This is going to be fun. And if they were like in 2018, they'd slip their phone out and start recording and maybe go Facebook Live, because it's going to be good, right? He stands up to test Jesus. And in testing Jesus, he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? In other words, he's asking, in essence, what do I need to do in order to be on track in life? To have God be pleased with me. And Jesus essentially says, you're the expert. What do you think? The expert replied, I guess I got to love God, love people, or love God and love my neighbor. And Jesus says, bingo. And the disciples are hoping that this guy stops. Just stop where you're here. But this is an expert, and he wants to justify himself, the scriptures tell us. So he asks Jesus a follow-up question. And that question is, who is my neighbor? If in order to be on track on life, it's to love God and to love my neighbor, I think, because I'm an expert in religious law, I think I know who God is, but they did not know, by the way, who God was. But Lord, would you help me define more clearly who my neighbor is? And Jesus, in response to that, essentially says, let me tell you a story. Now, there's something interesting about this whole let me tell you a story, because no, Jesus is a master teacher, master storyteller. And so for the humble, sincere seeker, when Jesus says, let me tell you a story, just be prepared to be lovingly enlightened, lovingly moved toward God's ideals and light and godliness, right? When you're sincere and when you're humble. But if you are a smug skeptic, if you are a know-it-all expert, when Jesus says, let me tell you a story, get ready, because he's about to pack your lunch for you, right? And this is what happens. This is where we are. And I imagine if I'm a disciple, I'm like, this is about to be good. Somebody write this down. Clearly they wrote it down because we're reading it. And I want to highlight three things from this story. In our quest for a life of charity rather than moments of charity, because we've already decided that this is who we are, this is who we're supposed to be, I want to hear, receive, and respond to what Jesus wants us to get out of this story today, especially as we enter the holidays and we're trying to make decisions even now about how we're going to spend our resources, our energy, our time, our relational faculties. Understanding, of course, how we would spend those things really, really matters. Before you make those firm decisions, I want you to wrestle with these things this morning. And the first thing that I want to highlight today is that Jesus, in telling this story, presents a desperate situation. Now, Jesus is telling this story in response to a smug, sarcastic inquiry as to who is my neighbor. Like, who really is my neighbor? Jesus, unpack that for me. So this whole story, this whole discourse is in response, right, to that question. And Jesus sees fit to present or to craft in telling this story a desperate situation. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. What Jesus is describing is a severe assault, attempted murder, really. And not only did they attempt to maybe murder this guy or really harm him, they attempted to embarrass him, strip him of his clothes, took all of his valuables, left him incapacitated there beside the road. So he sustained massive physical harm. He's immobile. He's destitute without any resource, any strength, or any money, or any means to help himself. He has no means to help himself. So in Jesus, in crafting this desperate situation to answer the question, he highlights a need. There's no charity, friends, without need, right? Charity is essentially a faithful, compassionate response to a need. And Jesus pretty well sets this up, right? And even if Jesus doesn't spell out the need, we can gather from this story what this man needs. He needs help. He needs medical attention. He needs a ride someplace, right? He needs some resources. His need is no small need. It's a great need. And Jesus, who is crafting this story, can make the story anything that he wants, but this is what he chooses to highlight for us. He gives us an extreme example. And I want you to condition your hearts and your minds for when you read scripture and you see Jesus painting these extreme examples, understand that what he's saying is the truth that he will apply to this extreme example certainly applies to less serious examples as well. Now, that's really important. Jesus is creating this extreme example, this desperate situation, but the truth that we uncover about this desperate, extreme situation most certainly also applies to the lesser, less intense situations and scenarios that we will encounter in our lives. It's also helpful to note that Jesus' audience was likely a Jewish audience. And it's likely the case that they were familiar with this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they would have known that this was a dangerous road, right? Just kind of like people around here, like, you know the spots, right? You know the places you can drive with the windows all the way down, right? And the doors unlocked. But you start getting to certain zip codes, and where you slip over and you do one of these, well, maybe you have power locked, but you just, right? And so this Jewish audience would not be surprised that somebody got beat up on this road. They just love that road. People get beat up on that road, right? But they wouldn't be surprised by that. But they would have found it surprising, like, as the details of this story unfolds, who was the person that helped? And so I want to ask you today, as we continue on in this, do you have an eye for needs? You say, yeah, I meet my needs all the time. I'm not talking about your needs. I know you got an eye. Nobody has to teach you to have an eye for your own needs. You come by that quite naturally, but do you have an eye for needs? Most of us don't. I didn't say most of you don't. I said most of us don't. And the reason we don't is because most of us more instinctively have an eye out for risk, particularly of avoiding risk. And when I say risk, I mean the people and situations that expose you to danger, that expose you to physical harm, that expose you to financial loss and reputational harm and costly ongoing commitments. We are naturally wired to have an eye out for risks. And as such, we become risk averse, which basically means we're disinclined or reluctant to take risk or to go down a path that might terminate in significant risk. And here's the problem in light of needing a life of charity, having the same heart that is in Christ formed in us. Our risk aversion puts us at odds with our kingdom call toward charity. Our risk aversion, our natural leaning away from risk, away from danger, away from costly long-term entanglements, puts us at odds with this kingdom call toward a life of charity. Because if you look at the life and the teachings of Jesus, Jesus usually calls us to run toward trouble, particularly when it concerns another person. Jesus typically calls us not to worry or to be overly concerned with ourselves, but instead to view other people as more important as yourself than yourself. To outdo one another in showing honor, to think less of yourself, more of others. Jesus challenges us in many ways to be comfortable with the possibility, not just the possibility, but the likelihood that in the quest for a generous life, in the quest for a charitable life, that you will most certainly be taken advantage of. And what I say all the time is, if you fix your life, if you fix your whole life and existence so that you'll never be taken care of, you'll never live a generous, taken advantage of, you'll never live a generous life. If you've just got it airtight that nobody's going to get over on you, no homeless person going to feed me a sob story, like, you got to know for sure that they're not going to misuse the money. You got to know for sure that they're going to do with the money. You'll never be generous. Why? Because we are wired, hardwired, to avoid risk, to avoid trouble, when Jesus calls us to run toward it. And so it's not curious at all that when Jesus is crafting this story to answer the question, who is my neighbor, he creates this desperate situation that is chock full of what? The very thing we seek to avoid: risk, danger, the possibility of being pulled into a situation that's going to be hard to unhook from, right? And then some of us know this well. When we see somebody that might be homeless, you think they're about to ask you for something, you don't even look that way. You know, you got the caller ID, you know, like when that relative calls or when that person's called, they're not calling to check on you. They're calling to reach in your pockets or ask for something, and you just got really good at just. And so Jesus chalks this desperate situation full of risk. The need is great. The charitable response would need to rise to the occasion. That's what Jesus sets forth as he's attempting to answer this question, who is my neighbor? The only question is, who will help? Who among us today would, if you were in this story, would pull over and offer help? Would you help? Second thing I want to pull out here is that Jesus presents, in light of this desperate situation, in light of this great need, Jesus presents an unlikely hero. An unlikely hero. So this man's beaten, left for dead, naked, destitute. Verse 31 tells us what happens. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and he passed him by. A temple assistant, somebody who works in the church, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man and his need and the potential risk, he felt compassion for him. He moved toward him and helped him. So three folks in this story that Jesus crafts to answer this question have an opportunity, as we are often given opportunities, to help. The first is a priest, right? Jesus is a master storyteller. He's crafting this story from scratch. He could use any character he wants, but Jesus chooses to put a priest in this story. The goodest man you could ever, you know, in this context, this is the goodest guy of goodest guys. This is a man of God. And if you're unfamiliar with that expression in the black church, we have a peculiar way sometimes of saying things. Instead of saying man of God, we would say man of God. It sounds more excellent. It sounds a little more lofty. This is a man of God. Surely the priest, either coming from his priestly duties or heading toward his priestly duties, would be interruptible enough to practice what he might have just been preaching in the temple. This noble priest does not stop. And scholars give perhaps good reasons why maybe he didn't stop. Maybe he would be ceremonially unclean if he touched what he thought was maybe a corpse. Perhaps on this road it wasn't uncommon for a person to be pretending to need help, luring somebody into stopping, and you know, people come jump out and have. I mean, there are plenty of reasons why he didn't stop, but the point is, Jesus, in crafting the story, he doesn't have the priest stop. Crosses the street, ignores it altogether. Temple assistant does the same thing, crosses the street. And the third person with an opportunity is the least likely person. If there's anybody within this cultural context that had no obligation whatsoever, well, not even be bound by any religious reason for helping. Here's this Samaritan man who culturally and ethnically were at odds with Jews. The subject, the person who needs help, he had no reason, no obligation at all. But Jesus frames this guy as the hero of our story. For good reason. Jesus says he goes over to him, soothes his wounds with olive oil and wine, and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs any higher than this, I'll pay it the next time. I don't know if you keep in count here, but like if you were adding up the potential cost here, like this is significant, right? This is that like olive oil, probably the good organic stuff from Trader Joe's. This isn't like wine. He got bandages on him. Puts the man on his own donkey, which means that he likely has to walk himself. I mean, this is stacking up here. And then he takes him to the Holiday Inn Express, swipes his card a couple of times, and says, hey, by the way, why don't you go ahead and keep that card on file in case this is one of those extended stay arrangements. Now, Jesus is really laying it on in this story. And if you're tracking with this, hopefully you are, you feel like, if I'm on the hook for this, like, what are the implications of what I'm supposed to be doing? But like, I want you to sit with this for a second, because what Jesus is calling us to is nothing, there's nothing casual about this. And this sort of kindness and this sort of generosity there's nothing about this that feels like whimsical. There's nothing about his response to this person in need that just, you don't stumble into generosity. You don't happen into it. You think it's interesting at all that he has all of the tools that he needs to help this guy, like on his person? I think about that for a second. Oil, wine, bandages. Do you have bandages in your purse? Yeah. Some of you do. Yeah. You got any oil? You got any wine? Okay, right. You got some? That's late. Okay, that's close. But on his person, like, he's ready.
Yes. Amen.
And something tells me this isn't the first person he's helped. I asked some of you, who's got bandages in your purse? I regularly encounter with four boys a forgetful person. I don't have any Band-Aids. I'm regularly at the playground. Kids fall, somebody's bleeding. I'm like, I don't know, just go to the water fountain, rinse it off. And some mom just like burst into our conversation. She's got the whole kit, right? You've done this before, lady. You were... What are we talking about? We're talking about instincts. We're talking about a heart that has been cultivated. We're talking about Christ, the compassion of Christ formed within us to the degree that our reaction and response to needs are instinctual. There's nothing casual about this. Seems to be a well-worn path to this place of compassion and generosity and an immediate springing to action that really is the perfect picture of what it means to live a life of generosity. A life of generosity. And this isn't somebody who's doing it for Instagram. This isn't somebody who's like, oh, let me help this guy, but let me maybe get right in the camera so I can. They're gonna love this. It wasn't for that purpose. It's just, this is who he was. And so Jesus wants us to wrestle with this, because before today, you felt good that you put like paper money in the kettle this year. And I feel like Jesus really wants us to sit in the awkwardness of this and wrestle with how this is supposed to inform our Christmas. How this is supposed to inform how we celebrate the holiday that is surrounding the Savior and his ideals and his life and his prescription for us. Like, we need not go crazy like celebrating his birthday. Cultivated, instinctual, we see the symptoms of a heart stricken with kingdom, kindness, and compassion. I want that heart in me. Sadly, it's not. You want that heart in you. At least you should. Something tells me that it's probably not there just yet. And so I feel like the Lord sent me down here this morning to tell you that he wants you to be somebody's hero in these next coming weeks. And I'm talking about not the type of hero that you post about and that you humble brag about and that you weave into every story that you tell. I'm talking about the hero that really meets some needs. Because to get to an instinctive place of generosity and kindness, to get to an instinctive place of charitable where your heart just leaps into action, you got to practice that. You got to practice that. You don't wake up and just be a generous person after just well-worn patterns of selfishness. You just don't, right? And I heard a preacher say a while ago, I don't know how to in myself be humble. But I do know how to do humble things. I do know how to get a mop. That's a humble thing. That's not instinctive. That's not coming from a deep well of humility within me, but it's a humble thing. And so I just start doing humble stuff. And before I know it, I'm a humble guy. The same with generosity, kingdom, kindness, and compassion. You say, I am not by nature a compassionate person. I am not by nature someone who responds instinctively to needs, but I can begin to do generous things. I can begin to do charitable, meaningful things and see needs around me. I can, in a way that will begin to slowly condition my heart toward this kingdom ideal of being a person who lives a life of charity, a life of generosity, who wants to be somebody's hero in a kingdom sense. But the key points us back to the question that was asked by this expert. It wasn't a humble question and wasn't asked from a place of humility or a place that saw Christ as the teacher. It wasn't, right? But nonetheless, Jesus answered it. The key to being somebody's hero, the key to walking out instinctual kindness and charity is this: you have to know who your neighbor is. And so the third and final thing I want to highlight from this story is that Jesus identifies for us, in response to the question, he identifies who our neighbors are. Because if we're going to love God and love our neighbors, if we understand that that's like who we are, that's like what we're here to do, especially if we assign the weight that Jesus assigns to it, if we understand that at the end of our life when we stand before Jesus, like that's going to be one of the main deciding realities, that behooves us to figure out who our neighbor is. Jesus asks a question after he tells this really dramatic story. Now, which of these three, Mr. Expert, would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Then the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus says, yes, now go and do the same. In short, our neighbor, as Christ defines it, is a person in need. Is a person in need. Now, who among us doesn't have needs? I'm so glad that the priest didn't help. I'm so glad that the Jewish man didn't help, or that the temple assistant didn't help. I wish they would have, but I'm glad that they didn't, because we need to understand that neighborliness has nothing to do with our ethnic affiliations. It has nothing to do with culture. It hasn't anything to do with whether you're Republican or Democrat. It doesn't really even have much to do with like who lives near you so much as it has to do with who has God placed in your life that is a target for kingdom kindness through you. I don't know about you, but when I growing up in a neighborhood where I grew up, we had neighbors, and then we had the people next door. The difference. Mr. Tyler, right? That was our neighbor. We liked him. He gave us money. Then there's Mr. King, who is kind of our back neighbor. We liked him. He's dog Bull. We go out there and mess with Bull. And like, we had an apple tree in our yard. Like, Mr. King would actually ask to come and get our apples. Like, we liked, that was our neighbor. But then the people across the street and the people on this side, those are people next door. Right? And we had a different name for them. Our countenance would drop when we talked about them because, like, they weren't our neighbors. They were just, they were next door. And I feel like that's how we relate to the world around us. People who, like Obama, like, brother, you're all right. You Trump? Oh, I don't know about you. Or just flip it. You pro-choice? You know, you got this whole metric, right, for who's in and who's out, who's eligible to receive God's kingdom kindness from you. You got all these things. You got all these things. And Jesus might say to you, did I do that with you? Now, if there's anybody that I knew all this stuff, you look good, you're in your Sunday best now, you got your kids with you now, you're clean now, but like, I knew you when I knew you. And suppose I had used that same rubric, that same like system by determining who's okay and who's eligible. Suppose I applied the same to you. Now, it was through kindness, slow to anger, rich in love. I saw past all of that and saw the pearl of price in you. And Jesus would say to us, he's not suggesting, he's insisting that if you're going to be people of the book, you're going to be a kingdom person, listen, everybody is eligible. If they got a need, not about proximity, it's not about, you know, fondness, it's not about something in common. Jesus flips all of that. Do they have a need? Now let me zoom in on that as the worship team comes up and I close this. I know full well that this is an extreme example, one that can easily be misapplied. Now, does God expect me to just go around like Superman trying to meet all the needs of people everywhere I see? I don't think so. I don't think so. But I do think that you are supposed to wrestle with it. You're supposed to wrestle with this. Like, you're supposed to lose a little sleep over this. You're supposed to toss this around in your mind a little bit, especially as we head into a season full of self-indulgence where our focus is often on ourself and our people or our kind of people. I think we're supposed to wrestle with this. And Jesus is calling us this month and every month to consider that he is the one who orders your steps. Now think about that for a second. God orders our steps. He's sovereign in where you end up. He's sovereign in where you work. He's sovereign in where you go to school. He's sovereign when it comes to the route that you take to work. And all of these details, God is not unconcerned with that reality. And if we understand that on a fundamental, basic level, it's helpful and necessary for us to understand that he often lines that road with people who will often be folks who are emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially beaten and left for dead. He lines our path with these people. And so we don't need to listen to the police scanner and like try to go out and dispatch all this. Just on your road of life that God has charted for you, in his sovereignty, he will place people along that road that you will need to be sensitive to. You will need to help. And so this just kind of takes the burden of having to run around and help every single person. It's been my experience that it's usually pretty clear to me. As a person who's tried to carve out a pattern of generosity, who, as a selfish person, has learned to do generous things, it's been my experience that as I have a heart for this, as I said, Jesus, give me your eyes today, he is not slow or hesitant to highlight people with needs in my life. He's not slow to show me who's laying by the roadside. And in the same way, his same spirit that says, help that guy, mend those wounds, go in your pocket and meet that need, swipe your card for this, that same Holy Spirit will say, no, not that guy. No, not this time. You understand what I'm saying? But if I'm going to err on the side of something, it's not going to be on the side of being taken advantage of. It's not going to be err on the side of giving too much. It's going to err on the side of generosity. If I got to lean in one direction, if I'm on the fence about whether the Lord is saying, he's usually saying help. He's usually saying, put that guy in your donkey and take him and hook him up. But you won't stumble into this. You got to pursue it. You got to ask for it. And some of you, you know generous people. Like you marvel at their generosity. And you, some of you just need a generosity buddy. You need to be tutored, discipled in generosity because you just can't trust yourself. You're too stingy right now. Right? And so maybe this person, you can see their life, the life they live, see their generosity, or maybe you call them and ask them, and they can coach you through some things. Some of you can't trust your own instincts right now. Others of you just need to start doing generous things, and I can't think of a better time than this holiday season to pull away from self-indulgence and overspending and consider how you might lavishly seek to live out the principles that we see in this story. So those ways that you can respond to this, just open your eyes, God. Ask God, Lord, help me to see needs without judgment. Maybe you buy less for yourself this year and more for others with real pressing needs. Maybe you give to charities with a track record of great stewardship. Doesn't, just Google search will tell you how much, you know, goes to the CEO and how much goes to the orphans, right? Maybe you participate in our holiday offering this year. Well, you know that in this church, we have a connection with the people who have needs in ways that you may not, and we've been able to faithfully steward those resources and see how those monies that came in came at the right time and the right amount, the Holy Spirit's leading as we dispense those resources to people in our community as well as people in this church, people in this church first and people who call and need help. Maybe you give to the holiday offering. And maybe in general, you just decide, you know what? I'm going to lean into risk. I want to live and give in a way that puts me out a little bit, makes me a little uncomfortable. I'm going to live a charitable life, a generous life, one that God blesses, because there's a lot at stake. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your charitable heart, your generous heart. Move with compassion for us. God, you sent your son to die for us. You didn't ask a whole bunch of questions. You just saw a need and you met it for eternity. And so, Lord, with that same heart, be within us. Give us eyes to see those needs. Give us a heart that runs toward trouble, not away from it. And Father, just give us the wherewithal to just begin in small but significant ways today. Maybe it's with a tip, the server at lunch, or maybe it's with a homeless man or a single mother or a veteran that you know is struggling. Lord, would you put your heart in us? May we live a life that is defined by generosity and charity. Help us. Show us. Lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.